Well, we're in our final week of a series of four summer talks thinking about prayer. And we've been following the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, standing for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. In week one, we thought about adoration, worshipping God in our prayers. Then we thought about confession in week two, being honest with God about how we've lived and not followed his commands in our daily lives. Last week we were reminded from Psalm 100 in the morning and Revelations 4 and 5 in the afternoon about giving thanks to God, thanksgiving in our prayers. And I said in the morning, and I think in the children's slot in the afternoon as well, that my prayers are often like a child's Christmas or birthday wish list, a long list of things that I'd like God to give to me. And I said that instead of praying like that, I imagine many of us here would do well to spend much more time thanking God for all the good things he has already given to us. But this week, I want to say that we can present God with a list of things we'd love him to do for others, for ourselves, and for the world around us. In fact, God welcomes our requests. He loves us and loves us to ask for things. And he loves to give us good things. Hear what Jesus says to the disciples. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's John chapter 14. However, we mustn't think of God as like a kind of bottomless spiritual vending machine in the sky, because he's not like that at all. We can ask God anything in Jesus' name. In other words, we can ask God for anything that's in line with God's will, something that Jesus would ask for us. So we have to ask then, don't we, what is it that's in line with God's will? Because it would seem that to ask for anything else, to ask for a brand new car when we don't need one, or to ask for all sorts of things that would be great for us, might be a waste of breath, and at least lead us to think that God doesn't hear us when he doesn't give us a new car when we don't need one, or something like that. And we're going to answer that question under four headings. First of all, asking God for things for ourselves. Secondly, asking God for things for people in need. Thirdly, asking God for things for people who aren't obviously in need. And finally, we'll be asking and answering the question, will God answer our prayers? So first of all, asking God for things for ourselves. And we're going to start at the end of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Did you know it's the longest chapter in the Bible? Well over 100 verses. And it's a list of requests that are in line with God's will and are for ourselves. Now, how do we know that these are requests in line with God's will? Well, it's because they're in his word, in the Bible. He's given this list of things to ask. He's given it to us so that we might ask him for them. If we're not sure whether what we want to ask God for it is in line with his will, well, we need to have a look in the Bible. Is it there? Is that thing we want to ask there? And if we're reading the Bible for ourselves and we come across things that we could ask for ourselves, God would love us to ask for those things. So here's some extracts from our Bible reading. A prayer that the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, wrote when he was praying for himself. And I wonder if you can tell what it is, what the seven requests he makes are. What binds them together? Here we go. Give me understanding according to your word. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May your hand be ready to help me. Let me live that I may praise ye, and may love your law. May your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Well, they're all to do with, aren't they? They're all to do with the psalmist's own relationship with God, how he himself relates to God. He wants to know God better, to praise him more, and to remain in relationship with him. It's a great prayer, isn't it? And it's a prayer that God longs for each one of us to pray for ourselves. He wants us to know him better, because it's in knowing God that we find true happiness, true blessing. And it's in us knowing and enjoying God that God is glorified the most. The end of Psalm 119. It's a great prayer to pray for ourselves. But what about when we're praying for others? How about asking God for things for people who are in need? Now, I don't know about you, but I often don't quite know what to pray for people when I'm praying for them. They might not have told me, and I might not really know. And I'm sure that's the case for many too. Sometimes it's really obvious, isn't it? Sometimes somebody's going through a hard time. And so we pray that God would be with him in that hard time, or would remove those circumstances, remove their trouble from them. And those are great prayers. Let's keep them going. But there's more, much more, that we can pray for our brothers and sisters, for Christians, who are going through hard times. And we have some examples of prayers like that in the New Testament. For example, the Thessalonians were a little tiny, brand new church in ancient Greece. And they were facing serious persecution. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul prayed hard for God to alleviate their persecution. But here's what he told them he was praying for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. With this, your persecution in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To put that into slightly different language, Paul prays for the embattled Thessalonian Christians that, first of all, God would give them strength to live up to their identity as God's children. Secondly, that they would be given power to do all the good works they want to do. And thirdly, that God would be glorified in them. In other words, he prays that even though they're in trouble, that they're going through hard times, that they would continue living and growing as Christians. And of course, that's all that really matters when it comes down to it, isn't it? Because should the Thessalonians live or die in the course of their trouble, what matters in the end is this: will they continue as Christians to the end? If they do, then at the end of their life, whenever that comes, they'll go to be with Jesus in heaven. However, if they fall away throughout the course of their trouble, or at any time in their lives, then when they die, they would be facing God's judgment without the hope of heaven. So what a great prayer to pray for anyone who's facing any kind of trouble, that they will keep going as Christians, even trouble that could end in death. Whether that be prayers for the persecuted church or prayers for members of our own church family when they're ill or even when they're dying. So if I'm ever going through a hard time, perhaps through illness or through anything else, please would you pray for me that I would continue living and growing as a Christian, and that God would glorify himself in me, whatever the situation is. Yes, you could also pray that I'd get better or that the problems would go away or whatever. But let's face it, because of the two certainties in life, death and taxes, physical healing is only ever temporary, isn't it? But spiritual life lasts into eternity. So that's something to pray for people facing any kind of trouble. But if those are the only prayers that we ever pray for people, we'll only be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're going through hard times. We won't be praying for people who aren't obviously in any sort of trouble, will we? So what do we pray when we want to ask God for things for people who aren't obviously in need? Well, here's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here's some Christians that Paul prays for who aren't facing harsh persecution like the Thessalonians were. Life wasn't straightforward for the Ephesians, but then, hey, life's not straightforward for any of us most of the time, is it? He prays for them, Paul prays for them, that the eyes of their hearts, did you know that you've got eyes in your hearts? Not literal eyes, obviously, but eyes that can enable you, to see spiritually. And as with the eyes in our heads, the eyes of our hearts can be blind, or they can see skew-whiff, or they can see spiritually straight. Paul prays that the Ephesians' heart eyes would be opened so that they see spiritually straight, that they see more and more just how great and powerful God is, and that he works all of his incredible power for the benefit of us, his people. I might not obviously be in need of anything, but I'm most certainly in need of knowing God better, knowing his power towards me better, day on day, week on week, month on month, and year on year. And this is the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. So if you're ever praying for me, please turn up Ephesians chapter 1 and pray that prayer for me. In fact, if we all prayed that prayer for one another, just think how much more better equipped we would be to minister to one another in church. Think how much more better equipped we would be to share our faith with others. Think just how much more better we would be equipped if we were to live as Christians on Monday morning, if we know God better and better day by day. Not everyone's in obvious need of our prayer, but we are all in need of the prayer of Ephesians chapter 1. So praying for ourselves, praying for people in need, praying for people who aren't obviously in need. But does God answer our prayers? Well, sometimes yes, in the way we want. Sometimes he doesn't answer the prayers in the way we initially want. There's a lovely episode in Acts, in the Bible, where the early Christians are praying that the Apostle Peter would be released from prison. He'd been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And the other Christians are all holed up together, praying their hearts out for him. Then there's a knock on the door. Here's how Acts 12 continues the account. A servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" "You're out of your mind," the others told her. When she kept insisting that it was him, they said, "It must be his angel." Well, it was Peter, and they'd been praying, the Christians had been praying for his release, and he was miraculously released. He turned up at the door, and nobody believed God had answered their prayer. It's good to know, isn't it, that the earliest Christians were just as surprised as I can be that God actually answered one of their prayers. And you'll also be glad to know that Rhoda did eventually go back to the door and let Peter in, and he was fine. But what about when we ask God for things and he doesn't answer as we would like? Well, the New Testament also addresses that. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. And Paul writes, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul famously has a thorn in his flesh, some kind of ailment or condition. We have no idea what it was because he never said, but something serious. And he pleaded with God to take it away. But for whatever reason, God didn't. And Paul came to understand that God was allowing this whatever to afflict him for two reasons. Firstly, it stopped him from becoming conceited, becoming kind of all that about being an apostle. And secondly, it taught him that God's grace was enough for him. And because of his own weakness, God's grace to him, to keep him going as a Christian, despite all of this hard time that he was encountering, God's grace to him was more obvious. And Paul knew that that was spiritually and eternally far better for him than having this thorn in his flesh removed. So even when God doesn't answer our prayers as we would like him to answer them, he always gives us what we most need. That's been my experience as a Christian over the last 25 years or so, and I'm sure it's been the experience of a number of people here today as well. So as we close, Psalm 119. We can pray for ourselves. Let's do it. Let's pray that we grow as Christians. 2 Thessalonians. We can pray for people who are in need, especially that God would keep them living and growing as Christians. Ephesians. We can pray for those who aren't obviously in need, that God would help them to know him better and better every day. And God does answer our prayers. We can be confident of that. Prayers about the spiritual things and prayers about very practical things too. And he knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And that means that he might answer our prayers in ways that we didn't imagine. But he's perfectly good. And he will always work his incomparable power for us. So let's trust him. And let's pray to him, adoring him, confessing our sin to him, thanking him, and bringing our requests to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can ask you anything in Jesus' name. Thank you that you love to answer. And we pray that you would give us confidence to come to you to ask anything of you as we would ask of a very, very good Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.